Father, I also ask tonight that you would not allow me to say anything that is not according to your word. Pray that I would only speak that which you have said, and help your people to be very open to receive it. I pray that you would mold us into people that would be very strong, unbendable, and that no winds of doctrine or error could ever sway us from a solid foundation. Amen. Tonight, I want to continue on the same more or less basic subject of what we were talking about last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, we talked about the subject of signs and miracles. And tonight, I want to look at the subject of the leading of the Spirit and the voice of God. The two things are not the same thing. They're connected in sort of a same category of what we might call the miraculous knowledge of God. Okay. We have a book that is written about God that tells us, he wrote it, about himself. It tells us who he is and what he believes and what is true and what he wants us to do. This book is solid. It doesn't ever change. The Bible says that it will last forever. It will always be the same. There is another knowledge of God that exists on this earth that is we might call extra-biblical, where we know something from God that this book does not reveal. God might come to a person and tell them something. Now, there's, of course, just exactly like we talked about last week with signs, there are the two different extremes in Christianity today. One extreme believes that everything that happens to them all day long, they're hearing God telling them the next move to make. The other extreme says that God does not speak to man anymore. Now that we have the written word of God, he does not tell anybody anything anymore. He never talks to us. We have all the information that we need in this book to live godly, and so he doesn't have anything more to say to us. I do believe that the Bible teaches very clearly we have everything that we need in the word to live a godly life. It does not therefore mean, just because of that, that God doesn't say anything to anybody anymore. But anyway, I do not believe that either one of the extremes on this position are correct. I think they're both extremes. But I want to look tonight at what the Bible actually says, and we are just going to like skim the cream off the top of the milk or eat the frosting off the cake. We're going to go over an overview, and we're not in no way going to conquer this subject or to put it into a systematic theology. We're just going to go over an overview of some of the things, the highlights of the things that the Scripture has to say about the subject. Okay, now, in this last song that we read, you guys all sang it, hope you all believed it, that you will find sweet rest for your soul in the old Bible's ways and the Spirit's control. Okay, we here in this church believe, have always believed, that just because we believe something don't mean it's right. We have to go to the Bible to find out if what we believe is actually right or not. But we here in this church believe in the baptism of the Spirit. We believe that the devil is still alive. We believe that the devil is not in hell right now. He is not bound like the amillennialists believe. We believe that there are forces of good and evil that are in this world. We believe that the angels work and that they intervene in the lives of God's people. And we believe that the demons work and that they oppose and hinder the work and word of God. We believe in the baptism of the Spirit. We believe in the filling of the Spirit. And some people believe in one or the other. It's funny when they're the same thing. But we're not going to conquer that subject tonight either. We believe in the leading of the Spirit. But I want to set in order some of the things that the Bible says about it to keep us from believing in the leading of the Spirit the way that some Christians today believe in it, because they have gone completely astray. So, we will start in Romans chapter 8. Let's just begin in verse 11. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Okay, here we have a reference in Scripture to the leading of the Spirit. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And what is the reference about? Well, the Spirit leads us, when He dwells in us, He leads us to mortify the deeds of the body. He leads us to not live after the flesh. Okay? Clearly, in this sense of the leading of the Spirit is exactly the sense in which we just sang about it in the old Paz, when we are find rest in the old Bible's ways and the Spirit's control. The two being together, working simultaneously in our lives to put us in the will of God. The Spirit and the Word working together. The Spirit teaching us what Jesus said, and the Word being there in written form so we can see and understand it, and the Spirit working it out in our lives. So, the leading of the Spirit here in this verse is clearly talking about teaching us to follow the Scripture. Now, I believe there's leading of the Spirit that goes beyond that. But this is what we see here in this verse. There's another verse in the New Testament which tells us exactly the same thing, and it's in Galatians chapter 5. "This I say then," verse 16, "this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I have told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Here we have another reference here to the leading of the Spirit. If ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then he goes on to explain to us what are the works of the flesh and what are the works of the Spirit, or fruit, as it says it here. The lust of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, today in Pentecostal circles, there's a movement on in our country, the Charismatics and Pentecostals, which I hope you guys will always stay 100,000 miles away from. But there is a movement here, and yes, Lydia, you should not be in Mexico at the mission. If you quit smirking down there. Yes, the Pentecostals, we ought to stay 100,000 miles away from their Christianity because it is false. Because it is, well, let me just tell you a conversation that I remember my dad talking about our local Pentecostal church here in town. There was a godly family that lived in town here who used to go to Calvary Baptist Church and eventually switched over to Four Square. And at one time, the woman in this family had a short conversation with my dad where she was asking him how you combat things in the church like smoking and drugs and on and on. I don't remember the list. But he said, my dad said to her, I don't know. I guess I don't know. We don't have that kind of problems in our church. Now, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says the works of the flesh are and the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, the Pentecostals make a claim. Get this, guys, now. The Pentecostals and charismatics of our day are making a claim to have the fullness of the Spirit. But if you will go into their churches, these churches that where they speak in tongues and they fall over on the floor and giggle in the meeting and do all sorts of things that are the leading of the Spirit, if you will go into these churches, you will find that in the midst of their members are not obeying the Bible. Some of them are living in fornication. Girls and boys living together unmarried. Many of them are living according to the lusts of the flesh and drunkenness and whatever you want. And in the Pentecostal churches, that is not a standard of your state with God, nor is it a standard of your Christianity, as the Bible says. So they have the Spirit, but they do not have the fruits of the Spirit. Now, obviously something is wrong here. Either the Spirit changed his mind about what he was going to sow, or otherwise they do not have the Spirit. And since the only thing that I know about God is the fact that he says he never changes, I can tell you the Pentecostals and Charismatics of our day, when you walk into those churches and see the lifestyle of the people who are professing to have the Spirit in those churches, they do not have the Spirit. What they do have, we don't know, but they do not have the Spirit. So the leading here of the Spirit is something that is going to make us holy. It's going to be, again, something that the Bible, the Scripture says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. When the Spirit comes after you with a sword to make you into what He wants you to be and to teach you what He needs to teach you, He's wielding the Word of God. That's what is in His hand. And you are going to listen to the Word of God if you want to go to heaven. If you don't obey the Word of God, there's only one thing that's going to happen to you at the judgment day. The Word of God is going to judge you, as Christ said. And you are going to be condemned. There's no other people. You're going to obey the Word if you are going to get to heaven, or if you are going to disregard the Word of God, you are not going to heaven. Now, there is another kind of leading of the Spirit that we see in the Scriptures. And we may as well just go right to the scary one first. Matthew chapter 3. This is one of the most amazing leadings of the Spirit that is written in the whole Bible. It's shocking. Okay, Matthew chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Then said Jesus unto them, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now we have in this passage the story of Jesus' baptism. He was baptized, and upon his baptism, the Spirit of God came down on him in a visible form. People that stood by, and it's recorded elsewhere in the Scriptures that other people saw this happen, people that stood by saw a dove come down and sit on Jesus. And it stayed there. And at that point, Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. Now, at the same time this dove came out of heaven, as the Scripture records, there was a voice after his baptism that the people heard. Okay, this is very important. I want you to note this. We'll cover this subject more about the hearing of the voice of God. The people heard this voice. It came down from heaven. It said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay? Now, in Mark, we're not going to turn there, but the same passage is given to us, the same story is given to us in about three verses in the book of Mark in the first chapter. And it says in Mark immediately, it gives the story of Jesus, his baptism, the Spirit coming, and it says immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So we have here a connection. This Jesus here is baptized, he's filled with the Spirit, and the very first thing that the Spirit does to him is puts him under temptation. It says, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit." How many of you guys believe that you have ever been led of the Spirit? How many of you guys would like to be led of the Spirit? The first thing that you should do if the Spirit ever leads you is to question whether He's taking you into the right place based on what God has written. That is the truth. You say, "But I know this was the Spirit. It wasn't a demon. It wasn't the devil. I know this was the voice of God. It was the Spirit of God." What? How was the very first time that Jesus got led of the Spirit? He was led into temptation. Now, the Spirit did not tempt him, but the Spirit led him into a place of temptation, it says. The Spirit, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, scientists who study this subject tell us that 40 days is the longest time that a person can fast without dying. And they tell us that if after you fast for so many days, your hunger kind of leaves you. They said about in 40 days it will come back, and it will come back really strong. And he said if you don't eat at that time, you will die. Okay, Jesus was in a very serious situation. You got it here now. He's God, but he's really not at this moment right now. In his body, he's man. He was capable of dying. He did die eventually. He was capable of dying, and he was hungry. He hadn't eaten anything for 40 days now in the wilderness. And the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones that they be made bread." It was time for a miracle, right? It was time for a miracle because he was in the wilderness. He was not at a grocery store. He was in the desert. And he was hungry and he hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days. You guys remember, you guys know where, you know, does anybody in this room tell me where he actually got his first meal from after he was there fasting for 40 days? You know where he got his first meal from? Scripture tells us. What? They came and fed him. Yes, we'll see that in Luke. We're going to go there. But Jesus was in a place that if somebody had not come into the wilderness and fed him, he probably would have died. According to what I have been told, he was in a place of extreme danger, being away from food, hadn't eaten for 40 days, and the tempter comes and says to him, perform a miracle. Turn a stone into bread. Now, Jesus didn't have any trouble doing that. He had done it in the wilderness for the Israelites when he turned a stone into water. He was going to turn bread and fish into piles and piles and piles and piles of bread later in his ministry. In just a short time, he was going to take water pots of water and turn them into wine. He was neither hindered by his inability to perform it, nor was he hindered by anything that was sin about doing it. But you know, there was one thing that was wrong in this situation. God had not told him to do it. And we do what God tells us to do, not anything less and not anything more. God had not told him at that time to eat. God had said, go into the wilderness. The Spirit had led him into the wilderness. And so here he is in the wilderness, and he answers the devil, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He answers him from a quotation from Deuteronomy. Something he quotes scripture to him. Well, so the devil says, oh, I see you're one of those people who has to have a Bible verse for everything you do. So the next temptation the devil gives him is scripture. And he says, hey, he takes him into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now this is the word Jesus had just said. It is written. Now the devil's saying it is written. So he says, it is written. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. By the way, God had done that. They were coming shortly. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, we cannot just take a Bible verse out of context and just, oh, there's something for me. Now, this is something that is being done today by many Christians who believe in the voice of God and the leading of the Spirit. They will take a verse that just is talking about a certain thing, like the protection of God. In Psalm 91, where the devil quotes this verse from, in Psalm 91, where it talks about he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, etc., etc. There's a whole psalm that talks about the protection of God and how he will take care of you. Never in there tells you to go out and seek to hurt yourself to test it out. It just tells you, it does not tell you what you should do. It tells you what God will do. And so Jesus quotes scripture to him again about the fact that he should not tempt the Lord his God. Now, the devil has another temptation for him. He says, and the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. I would like to be on that mountain. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. This was miraculous. He was on a mountain. And I don't know of any mountains on the earth where you can see all the kingdoms of the world. But the devil took Jesus up on one. Well, anyway, we don't know exactly what happened there, but there was some sort of vision that happened there, showing you a little bit of the power of the devil. The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, do you guys know anything about Old Testament prophecy? Do you know what the Old Testament prophecy teaches? that all of those kingdoms had been given by God to Jesus Christ, and that He was going to sit on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem and reign over the whole earth. Here the devil is giving Jesus something that's already His.
Time. Right. Won't be Jesus Christ for about, who knows how many more years now, but it'll be a while yet.
Now, I don't know, Dale, according to your answer, the devil does control the powers that be. The Bible teaches us that. If Jesus had actually fallen down and worshipped the devil, would He have had the power at that moment to put Jesus in charge of the world as a one world government, as the Antichrist that He is going to do someday? I don't know if the devil would have had that power at that moment in life or not. We don't need to answer that.
Well, no, I'm just asking you, the devil didn't have the power to do that.
Well, he did.
Where was his kingdom?
He did have the power to put who he wanted in rulers over the kingdoms. As far as putting Jesus in charge over the whole world, I'm not going to settle that question. I can't. It's irrelevant. He is telling the truth in that he does put people over the kingdoms. He is telling the truth because he is the God of this world, the Bible teaches, and he is in authority over them. Anyway, he says, I'm going to give you all this stuff, and it was Jesus's already. God had already promised it to him. Now Jesus had all the prophecies in the Old Testament going along with, and he had something more than that too. He had more than just the promises of the Old Testament telling him that he was going to have that. He also had the Spirit lead him to this devil. Now, would anybody in this room doubt if the Spirit of God had led you up to somebody, and the person the Spirit of God led you up to told you that He was going to give you something that God had promised to you, would any of you at that moment question whether or not it was right to receive it? You ought to. If you wouldn't, you ought to. Just because the Spirit of God takes you somewhere and puts you in a place of receivership does not mean that you have a moral right under God to at that moment take it. The Spirit of God put Jesus to a test. He put Jesus to a test. And Jesus didn't need a test, okay, but he got tested anyway. And many times Christians receive those tests also. But Jesus was put to a test to find out whether or not he was going to obey God, his Father, or not. So Jesus gives another answer here. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now I want to catch the story in Luke chapter 4, because it adds something to the story. In Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he was afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, if you will notice very carefully here, after the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and Jesus, knowing the Scriptures, did not listen or submit to anything that the Spirit led him to, don't forget now that this is not just the devil, but the devil and the Spirit now are working together to tempt Christ. The Spirit is leading him to the devil to be tempted. So Jesus, after he's filled with the Spirit and the Spirit leads him to a place where he has to say no to, he said no to earthly food, he said no to the protection of God for stupidity reasons or in show, and he said no to any glory or power on this earth outside of what was given to him by God alone. He said no to all those things. Then he goes and immediately starts living the life that the fullness of the Spirit of God is supposed to make a person live. He goes into Galilee and then into Nazareth. And he goes and he starts teaching the people and preaching the gospel. And specifically, he quotes from Isaiah where it tells us what the Spirit of the Lord anointed Jesus to do. To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So, the Spirit of God does not come to a person to offer you fame, show, miraculous happenings, just for the sake of it, or any other thing. It comes so you can spend your life in helping somebody else on this earth, bringing them to God, preaching the gospel, giving them liberty, healing them, etc. I believe in healing. I believe in everything that the New Testament teaches. There has been, I have heard many times in my life where people try to distinguish between how they know the voice of God or some other voice. Because this is always the first question that a godly person asks. If somebody claims to have heard the voice of God, the first question that a godly person asks is, how do you know it was the voice of God? And we have ways to know. First of all, the first thing we do is compare it against the Scripture. And if there's any disagreement whatsoever with the Scripture, it was not the voice of God. But there are people, anyway, when they get asked that question, who will tell you, I have ways, I've heard God and I've heard the devil and I know the difference and so on. Be careful, be very careful when you discern what you know to have been the voice of God, because it might be God tempting you. If you do not make what is written your absolute, complete authority and life, God is going to clean you out of the ranks. He does this. He did it back in the days of Israel. When they left Egypt, he tested them. He tried them. He proved them. He said he was going to test them to see if they were going to walk in his law or not. And you know what happened to the ones that he found out would not walk in his law? They died in the wilderness. They did not enter into the promised land. Now, it is just so today. I believe that God puts many roadblocks in the way in a Christian's life to turn them aside from the narrow, straight and narrow way. You guys don't like that doctrine? It is God's perfect wisdom. And God does not ever turn anybody out of the way from following Him who is sincere. But He turns hypocrites aside right and left. Constantly there are roadblocks in the Christian life as to whether or not you are going to continue forward in the profession you have professed or not. And as you get to those roadblocks, somebody who is sincere gets over them. And somebody who is not is turned aside by them. And so the Spirit of God here, one of the times in the Scripture that we have a record of the Spirit of God leading somebody, He led them into a place of temptation to find out if they were going to keep the word or not. Just because the Spirit of God has put you in a certain situation does not mean it's where God wants you. He may be testing you to see whether or not you're going to accept or say no. So we have not only to determine sometimes whether the things we hear are God or the devil, we have also to determine sometimes if some of the things that God tells us or some of the things He puts us in the place of hearing are what He wants us to do. We have only one thing in this world. We have only one thing that is an all-inclusive, absolute, unfailing test for all of this. And it's the Word of God. The written Word of God is the only thing that is an absolutely safe thing to follow. If something does not agree with the written Word of God, we don't go after it no matter what it is. And, by the way now, it doesn't just have to not go against it. If God comes and says to you something, suddenly you believe God comes and says to you, do such and such a thing, and the Scripture says that it is sin, you would say, it's written, thou shalt not kill. I can't kill that person. The Bible says thou shalt not kill. But what if the supposed Spirit of God were to come to you and tell you that you should do something that the Bible doesn't say is sin, but that God didn't tell you to do with your life? What if, for example, the Spirit of God were to come to you and tell you, you have a really good singing voice. You should become a singer and record CDs. What if you thought the Spirit of God came and told you that? Then you might say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But perhaps the Bible never told a person to do that. It didn't, actually. There is not one word in the Scripture that tells us that those of us who have good singing voices should record CDs. There's not one word in Scripture that says that. We're going to study this the next time we get into Colossians. The very next verse is talking about how we should sing. And it is in great variance to much of the Christian recording that is done today. Now the Bible does not either say that you should have a bad singing voice to record a CD, okay? It does not say that because you have a good singing voice, therefore God wants you to record a CD. That's not the basis. That's not the basis for us singing. The basis for us singing is to glorify God Almighty and make people love and believe in Him and keep His word. That is the basis for us singing. And anybody who has ever sung out for any other reason has sinned. Because I'm the only Christian on earth left that believes this. Maybe. I don't know, maybe some of you guys believe this with me. But in basic today, Christians believe that the Word of God is here for a stop sign. Life is wide open in front of us and we can do anything we want until we reach the stop sign. Can't go beyond it. That's not what the Word of God is here for. The Word of God is here for a guide. And it doesn't just tell us how far not to go towards the world. It tells us everything to do with our lives. It is a pattern. It's as though somebody were to sit down and build a house for me. And I had the house designed by an architect. And I gave them the design. And there's supposed to be so many walls on the outside and so many on the inside. Such and such a kind of siding and such a kind of roofing. And the guy who's going to build this house for me, he might just say, well, there would be no stop signs in that one. But you might say, what if he got the idea? You know, I like this house the way it is, but I think it should have a porch on the front. I'm going to add a porch. You know what I would do when I come found him? I tell him, you're going to get paid when that porch is removed and everything is fixed the way it's supposed to be. That's what I would tell him. I didn't ask for that porch. That's the way God wants Christians to follow the Bible. The Bible isn't just a set of no-nos. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It is a guide for us to live life by. We don't do anything but what it tells us to do. And there is not one word in Scripture that tells you because you are a talented singer, therefore you should be singing. Actually, there's some words against singing for your own talent. Yes, there is. However, we're not on that subject tonight. Man is a very unstable person. Not a lot of knowledge. We're kind of stupid. We don't know much. We don't live for long, and we oftentimes make choices based on our stomach or other feelings that we have that are not good for us. And it's very easy for men to be led. Let's look at some leadings that happen to people that are not the Spirit of God and compare them to the leading of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:2. I'm going to read short portions here. You guys don't have to follow me along. I promise not to misquote it or misread it. You may follow if you want to, but you... It just says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, it says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. How many of you guys know what the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about? Gifts. Spiritual gifts. In empowerment of the Spirit of God through spiritual gifts. Okay? Now, Paul, before he's coming to the subject of spiritual gifts, is giving them a little warning about not just going crazy. Don't just think, oh, because I can do such and such a thing, oh, because this power came on me, that therefore I should pursue it. He says, remember the fact that you used to be Gentiles, carried away unto dumb idols, even as you were led. And don't just follow every leading. And then he goes on to tell us about the Spirit does not call Jesus accursed and so on, and tells what the Spirit does do for us. So we're given a warning here to be careful. You are a human being that is capable of being so stupid that you will bow down and worship a piece of stone or a piece or a chunk of wood that a human being carved into a being. And he can't talk, and he can't smile at you, and he can't hear you, and he can't do anything. And everywhere he goes, he has to be carried. He doesn't have his own feet. He can't do anything. And you pray to him for help. He's so helpless. That is how stupid men are. That is how dumb people are. Somebody can lead you to worship an idol. Oh, were the Philistines ever furious when the Ark of God came and dwelt in the temple of Dagon, and Dagon kept falling over and getting busted up. He was their God, but he could not take care of himself before the God of gods. He fell on his face and broke up, and they had to repair him. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin in the beginning. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we have in this situation a story of people who are very sinful, but who have a form of godliness. They appear godly when you see them. They are living by a show, a form. They can creep into houses and lead silly women captive, working on the when they appeal to their lust. Now that's what the devil tried to do with Jesus. He appealed to his lust. When he tried to offer him all the kingdoms of the world, and when he tried to offer him bread, he appealed to his desires. Now, people, religious people, come into houses and lead women away by lust. And there is another passage, one more, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So, another set of people are likely to be led away with the error of the wicked. Now, there are three passages here in the New Testament where the Bible speaks about somebody being led into something wrong. And do you know in all three cases the leaders that led these people into something wrong are religious? Okay? In no one of these instances were people led into being godless, or into being an atheist, or into saying, "I'm not going to serve God and I'm going to live for the world." In every one of these cases where people are led, they were led first, one to idols, another one, people who had the form of religion and were studying the Bible continually, it says. Did you catch that? It said, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These were Bible studiers. They were people you could have gone and had a Bible study with every night. And in this situation, religious people who rest the scriptures do not listen to what the scriptures say, turn them around to be what they want them to say and mean, are likely to lead somebody astray from their own steadfastness. Now, all three times, it's a religious group that is leading into error here. So, if you want to believe in the leading of the Spirit of God and want to believe in the voice of God, if you think that these kind of things are for us, there is going to be counterfeits everywhere you look. Everywhere you look, there are going to be counterfeits. Because it is in the religious circles that this leading is happening. Somebody is going to say, "The Spirit of God said this." Somebody is going to lie to you. Somebody is going to teach you falsely. We have to keep on. We first saw tonight how the Spirit of God leads in accordance with the Word and makes a person keep the Word of God, do right, and grow in grace. We next saw that the Spirit of God leads people into temptation, into a place of temptation, to test them, to see if they will listen to the Word or not. Now we have seen that there are many people who feel leadership, who are led by things that are not the Spirit of God. It is a common thing in religious circles that there is leading to error. Okay, now let's look at exactly the way that God has spoken to man when God has actually spoken. Because there is something that I believe that has been thrown to the winds today in Christian circles. God, I do believe, does sometimes speak to people. He has mightily in the Scriptures. In fact, every single thing that is written in the Scriptures was penned by a human being after God spoke to them, after God told them what to say. Now, so if God does not speak to people like this today, He did at least in history, let's see exactly how He has spoken to people. And we'll start in Numbers chapter 12, and we're just going to cover just a very few instances, though. In my knowledge and memory of the Scripture, I, again, do not remember a single instance in Scripture that will disagree with all the ones that we will look at. I do not remember a single instance. I again said I'm not going to put this into systematic theology tonight. So when we're done, if somebody comes to me with an instance, there may be an exception, possibly an exception to a normal rule. Okay, I cannot remember. And I have studied the Bible very hard for 20 years. I cannot remember a single instance that is other than how what we are going to talk about, how God speaks tonight. So, in Numbers chapter 12, it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." I'm not going to continue on any further. Aaron and Miriam decided that Moses was just a human being too, and why should he be the one that God was speaking to? They could speak the word of the Lord too, and so they started speaking against Moses. Well, God called them all to come out from the tabernacle, and he came down and he stood in the cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle in a cloud. He couldn't be seen, but they heard him talking from the cloud. And he tells exactly how he will speak to a person if he is going to speak. There are three things that he tells how he will speak to a person. He will make himself known unto him in a vision. He will speak unto him in a dream. Or, as Moses, he will speak face to face, and the similitude or likeness of the Lord he will behold. Now, these three ways God says he will speak to people: vision, dream, and face to face. I want you guys to think now to the different times that the Scripture records that God spoke to somebody. Elijah. Remember when Elijah was out in the cave and there was an earthquake and there was a whirlwind and there was thunder and there was wind and all sorts of stuff? And it tells me after everyone, the Lord was not in there. The Lord was not in there. But after all of them passed, there was a voice. There was a little, still, small voice, it was called. And Elijah gets up and he wraps his face in his mantle and he comes to the door of the cave and God talks to him. There was a voice. Okay? Remember the story of Samuel? And Samuel was laying in bed and he heard Eli call him. He did not imagine Eli called him. He heard Eli call him. That's what he said. He heard Eli call him. And he goes to Eli and says, "What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you." And he does it again when he hears it again. And Eli senses that God is talking to him. He says, "Say, speak, for thy servant hears next time you hear it." And so Samuel does, and God spoke to him. Now, Samuel was not laying there in bed, and he decided he felt like God was saying something to him. He heard God speak. God said something to him. You remember Abraham? When God spoke to him, it was an actual angel. Abraham fed God. God sat down and ate dinner with Abraham. God came and stood in the door of the tent and said, "Sarah shall have a son." And then Abraham made him food. And when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham took a walk with God. Hey, you know what? Adam too. The Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the day and he would speak to Adam. He would talk with Adam. You know, I wonder if this wasn't just a figment of his imagination, that he imagined God was talking to him, and there actually hasn't even been that tree there he shouldn't eat of. Because that's what, when people start imagining God talking, they usually come up with all sorts of harebrained ideas. And so maybe this hoax in the garden was really a hoax. But my Bible says that the Lord came and talked with him. Gideon. What happened when Gideon was told to go against the armies? You know, there was a man standing there talking with Gideon. An angel of the Lord came down and talked to him. You will see this again and again and again and again. Samson's parents. Mary, before she got pregnant with Jesus. Elizabeth, John. What's his name? In the temple, when the angel came and told him he was going to have a son and to call his name John. I don't know his name. Who?
Zechariah.
Again and again and again and again and again through scriptures, when God talked to a person, they heard him talk. Now, God himself here says there are other means by which he speaks to people than talking face to face. He says there is also the means of visions and dreams. That we see in Solomon. Solomon went to sleep and he dreamed, and in his dream God came to him and said, "Ask me for something." And Solomon said, I need wisdom to run this, to be king. I need wisdom. And God said, "Okay, I'll give it to you." And that was just a dream. But it was obviously God. And how are we supposed to know? You know, I'm not going to say. But let's look at a few more scriptures in Acts, the book where the ministry of the Spirit is just held forth in shining colors. Let's look at what happened in some of these instances. There's just three we're going to turn to. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." And you drop down further, it says in verse 29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And then if you go to chapter 10, verse 19, "Verse But while Peter thought on the vision, God had just communicated something to Peter with a vision. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down, etc. Chapter 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called. I want you to notice something about this one. This one is a really interesting one. And I'm going to press a point here. And I'm going to press it very hard, because I don't think there's any room for us to believe anything other. You know, when Jesus was in the water, he comes up out of the water, he walks out of the water, he just got baptized. God spoke from heaven and he said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Who heard that? The whole crowd that was standing there heard that. You know, when the angel came and talked with Abraham in the door of the tent, Sarah was in the tent. Now, Abraham could have been loony on the outside of the tent by himself. And he could have imagined a vision and imagined that he heard something. But inside the tent, where no one could see, Sarah heard. And when the angel talked to Abraham, Sarah heard it and she started laughing. See, there was a voice there. Somebody actually said something. And in all the instances that we have read so far, in every one of these instances where we read, it says that they said something. The Holy Ghost spake. He taught. They heard a voice. In everyone, and in this instance, as we come to this one, it says they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Who heard that? Who did the Holy Ghost say that to? He said it here in the meeting. Now, this is not something that you can fake. A Pentecostal can come to church any day they want to and tell you that the Lord told them to do something. But when you guys are sitting in a room praying and there's a voice in the room, you can't make up stories about that. Somebody said something. Now, this is, guys, I got to tell you this. There is an error in doctrine in many churches today where they are willing to interpret passages of Scripture based on the way they would like to interpret them to fit into their system. And instead of letting the Bible tell you what must happen, we tell each other what the Bible must mean because such and such a thing has to be right. And we already pre-believe this doctrine. And so, you know, when God says that Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel, it could mean that somebody someday is going to eat an ice cream cone, you know? If you need to make it mean that, you just go ahead and make it mean that, so it fits your doctrinal theology. Now, in this church, we don't believe that. We here at this church have been taught, from the time this church was started, that what the Bible says is what it means. God is not stupider than you are. And if God were wanting to convey to you how something happened, he could get it to you in the correct sense. And when God says, the Holy Ghost said, that was not an impression in somebody's heart. There was an audible voice in the church. Now, we don't believe that today. The Holy Ghost doesn't talk that way anymore. We believe in impressions in the heart. The Holy Ghost never has talked that way, guys. The Holy Ghost never put an impression in anybody's heart in the entire Bible that I can remember from Old to New Testament. When God had something to say to somebody, he said it, is what the Bible tells me. And I just happen to believe it. I'm going to throw my whole Bible out if I don't believe it. Because I believe that if God meant that the Holy Ghost put it into somebody's heart, that Saul and Barnabas should go out and do this work, that he would have said it that way. But he says the Holy Ghost said. And the church apparently heard it. It's recorded here is that there was a group there and they heard it. Now, it's also, this is the way that you see this in all the other instances. In any place where there was more than one person there. Now, there is one instance where God, Jesus, spoke to Saul on the road. And not everybody there heard what Saul heard, but they knew something happened. I can't remember exactly now how it records it, but they were stunned by what happened, but they did not actually hear what Paul heard on the road. So I'm not gonna press this into the absolute nth degree, but in the scriptures, if there is an exception to this rule, it may be one or two times that it does not specifically tell us how God communicated with a person. But in the times that it does tell us, there are three ways that God communicates with people. One way is a vision. The prophets show that all the time as you read through the prophets. This man gets a vision. Something that he's transported like into another world and he sees things. John had that happen to him. When the book of Revelation is his record of that. The prophets get that vision all the time. Some of them had dreams. Daniel talks about dreams that he had. And Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And Joseph interpreted dreams in prison. And so on. But those are the three ways that God says he speaks. A dream, a vision, or face to face. Never one time in the scripture does God ever tell any man that he speaks to them through a feeling in the heart. Now this is basically, as far as I know, the only way that anybody hears the voice of God today. Brother, if you hear the voice of God, if God ever tells you something, let me know sometime when he's going to talk so I can come there and let me see if I hear it. Because if I don't hear it, then God didn't say anything. Okay? God isn't talking spirit to spirit. When God says he speaks, there was a voice. You hear things with your ears, not with your soul. Your soul is where you feel things. And this is where modern Christianity has gone desperately astray. It's because they have thrown out the word of God and have lived by their feelings. Now you can pump up feelings, you can change feelings, you can do anything you want with feelings. Feelings can take you down any road you want to go down. But if you are going to be honest with God, let's not downplay Christianity. When God, and I'm not against God speaking to you if God has something to say, but if God says something to you, then I want you to come and tell me about the voice you heard. And if you come and tell me, God told me such and such a thing, and there was no voice, and there was no dream, and you were not transported into a vision, then I don't believe God said nothing to you. You felt something inside, and it might even be true. It might be in keeping with his word. It might be something good, but it wasn't the voice of God. It's fake. This is now, see what happened. I told you last Sunday night about the Pentecostals who have tried to restore the gifts. I said it never happened, but they say it happened. See, the Pentecostals are living the apostolic life as is recorded in the book of Acts, according to their own word. That's how they're living. Never a meeting would go by in a church like that where many people in the room would tell you that they heard God say that. Oh, God told me so-and-so was going to do this. Oh, so-and-so should do this. So-and-so should do that. So-and-so. And you know what it has come into? It has come into one big meeting of fortune telling. That's what they're doing. They get together to tell each other's fortunes. But nobody heard nothing. It was all something that they thought up in their soul. It's all something they felt. Now it's easy to feel things. But if God talks to you, there's going to be something deeper than a feeling in the soul. if that's all you had was a feeling in the soul, be it a right feeling, it may be, it's not the voice of God. Don't lie. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Now this last verse that we just read is a picture of a lot of Pentecostal churches. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. There are Pentecostal preachers all over this nation who are preaching for money, and they are making merchandise of their people. Send me so much money, they live in absolute wealth, and they, in turn, are teaching exactly against what we just read in the first chapter, how the first chapter finishes. They're teaching against the Word of God. They're teaching visions, dreams that weren't really dreams. The voice of God, the teaching, the things they heard, but they never heard anything. Now, Peter has a comparison here in this last chapter where he tells us that they heard a voice. When the voice came in the Holy Mount, they heard it. Now there was four people there in the mount. Jesus was there, and Peter, James, and John were there. There were four people there, and they all heard this voice. It wasn't somebody's imagination. If you're sitting in a room full of people, and you believe that God says something to you, ask everybody else if they heard it, because if they didn't, God didn't say anything. God talks like we do. He made us ears to hear with. And when he communicates to us, he communicates with us the way he made us. That's the way it shows in the Scripture that he does. So if God didn't say anything to you, if you didn't hear it. But Peter said, after he tells them, we're not following cunningly devised fables. We actually heard the voice of God from heaven. He says, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the days go on, and the days are arise in your hearts. This is the word now he's speaking of, a more sure word. Something that is more sure, something that is better, easier to be followed than the voice of God coming down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," when they were on the mount. He has something that he can bank on much harder than on that voice he heard. It's the word of God. And he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is another thing that has accompanied this voice of God that modern Pentecostals hear constantly. Telling them so-and-so is going to marry this person, or you should go do this, or somebody needs you here. All this talking that God does to their innermost being. There's another thing that goes right along with that. And that is that where a lot of people will actually use the Bible to get those messages. And so you open up the Bible and say, hey, God, I'm just trying to decide if I should go to this such and such and such a place as a missionary. And so you open up the Bible to get a verse. And the verse says, blah, 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 about the mountains or something. And you're like, yep, that's it. That's the place I was going to go. And so that's a message from God. God, he doesn't give messages that way. No scripture is of private interpretation. There is no scripture that means something different to you than it means to somebody else. If that verse of scripture that you just got from the Lord means that you should go as a missionary to that place, then it means that every human being alive on earth should go as a missionary to that place. Because scripture means the same to everybody. It has one meaning. It only has one meaning. It is sin to open up the book to try to get a message about what you should do, other than reading and studying and finding out the path that God has marked out for human beings to live. It's sin. There's no scripture of private interpretation. Now, we have one more chapter to look at, and this is Jeremiah chapter 23, and this is a long chapter, but I want to read it. It's one of the best chapters in the Bible. It just makes it gets the person all fired up. Let's see what God has to say about a few different things in the realm of pastors and shepherds. He says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their course is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness, they shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness, and they are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. Even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and am not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. Behold, I am against the prophets that... Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or prophet, or priest, shall ask thee, saying, What is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, What burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, What hath the Lord answered, and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, and the Lord of hosts are God. Thus shall ye say to the prophets, What hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, Ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you, and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Now, there is something that is desperately, dramatically wrong with modern Christianity. Desperately, dramatically departed from the Word of God. And when you go into a church anymore and take the Bible and open it up in front of the pastors of most churches and say, what does this mean? It means something. Everyone will have a different answer, but it will never mean what God said. That's not for today. That was for this person. That was for that person. That was for that situation. And people study history that we don't even have information on to try to find out what customs were of the land of a people so that they can see that this verse was talking about some weird thing that these people used to mean and used to do, and it's not really talking anything about what you think it means when you, and if the scripture is explained away and thrown in the garbage can and it doesn't matter anymore if you live in sin, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter if you mistreat your neighbor, it doesn't matter if you commit fornication, it doesn't matter if you lie, it doesn't matter if you steal, it really doesn't matter what you do. The only thing that really matters is that you're led of the Spirit, and that you find by coming to our church and speaking in tongues. Now, only some churches have sunk quite that low. But today, in our country, even the churches who are the most conservative have partaken, usually, in some manner, of this error. Now, I am serious. It is permeating today, it is permeating the Mennonite and Amish churches of this nation. The churches who are the most conservative in this country are leaving the Word of God. And now they're writing books about head coverings and demons in the church. And you have to wear a head covering to see the demons. And utter folly and stupidity, ridiculousness. Where in the Bible does God say you need to put on a head covering to see demons? And instead of teaching that you need to put on a head covering so that you will be obedient to the Word of God, now you need to put on a head covering so you can see the demons. This is ridiculous. Now I know and have met, I know personally of hundreds and hundreds of people who are living
what we would call moral Christian lives, living good, godly lives for the most part, and yet they still fall into this error, where they are constantly going about telling everybody that God told them to do something. We have people come to our youth meetings every year that God said to go to. But God never told anybody to go to our youth meetings. He told everybody to fellowship with Christians in the Word. And so it is right for them to be here. But unfortunately, God didn't say anything to them about it. Because there's a lot of other people who would have been blessed and benefited had they come and listened to the Word of God. And they stayed home. Did God tell them to stay? Or were they disobedient? And then this doctrine has gone wild in serious Christianity today. In circles where we are conservative, the doctrine has gone wild that there is God has made one right woman for a man, and he has to find her. And the only way for him to find that woman is through a revelation outside the Word of God. So the Bible says that the Scripture is sufficient, and God has given us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. Well, that doctrine denies that verse. Because you cannot find, if God has made one right person for you, you cannot find it by studying the Scriptures. God has to say something to you about it. And unfortunately, He's never said anything to anybody about it. He doesn't speak to people about that. He does, actually. I hear it. I do hear it. But it wasn't a voice. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. It was a knowledge that came across the soul. It was a heart that all of a sudden understood it. Some way He revealed to them. But against the way that He says He actually talks to people. By the way, something that's a very important point that I want you guys to pay close attention to. Back in Numbers chapter 12, God said to Miriam and Aaron, "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision or a dream." God never in the Scriptures said that He regularly communicated with every person that knows Him. And in fact, if you will go through the Scriptures, you'll find it to be a normal thing that God had certain people He said things to at certain times. Prophets especially. Somebody who was teaching the Word of God, God spoke to frequently. In the New Testament, those who were in leadership in the church oftentimes had God say something to them. The general human Christian has not been spoken to on a normal basis in the Scriptures anyway. It's not something that you should ever expect to hear. I am not going to say that God has anything to say to anybody in this room. However, I am not like the Plymouth Brethren who believe that God has entirely quit. There are stories without number, miraculous stories, where people have heard voices. Like this guy, I never get over this story and touching into that, where this guy is in bed at night, and he's sleeping, and he wakes up and he hears, "Send food to John." And he wakes up his wife and says, who do we know named John? And they're scratching their heads, and she says, "Oh, don't worry about it. Go back to bed." And he goes back to bed. And pretty soon he's woken up again, and there's a voice in the room, and it says, "Send food to John." He heard it now. It wasn't an impression in his heart. He was sleeping. He got woken up by a voice. "Send food to John." And so he wakes his wife up again, and now they're too awake to go back to sleep. And he says, "Who's John?" And finally they come to the realization, up in the mountains there's a family that lives that always comes to town the last time before a first snow comes and stocks up on their winter supply of food. And he says, "You know, I don't know if that family ever got to town yet this year," and the ground was covered with heavy snow. And so he's up now. And he goes, and as soon as it gets light, he goes and he gets lots of food and loads up his cart or whatever he had, and his sleigh, I think is what he took, And he trudges through the mountains and he gets there and he finds these people praying, begging God to send them some relief because they are completely out of food and they're old and they cannot get to town. They're about to starve. Don't tell me that God doesn't speak to people anymore. Okay, he does. That is a true time when God said something to somebody. But all this impression in the heart, like the Pentecostals do, and come to church every morning, and they can have every girl and boy in the church paired up with who they're going to marry, but they can't have any of them living for Christ. Nobody in the church is doing right. Nobody follows the Bible. Nobody listens to the Word of God. The Word of God isn't taught. That kind of the Word of God is a figment of wicked prophets' imagination that is leading the people in error and leading people astray. And the prophets and the priests and the people together are perishing for lack of the Word of God. We have to be very careful, especially in our day, when this voice of God stuff is raging in the churches, not to seek for the leading of God for things that God has already led us in the first place. That's the first step. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given in this book. No Christian ought ever to go to God and say, "Show me what is right." If he means, like, apart from your word. I can't figure it out. Now, we can pray, "God, give me wisdom," and God says he'll give it. We can say, "Teach me your way, show me your word," when we're studying the book. Okay? But if we go to God and say, "You know, I don't know, I feel sort of convicted about this little thing that's in my life that some people are telling me I shouldn't do, but yeah, I need your help, show me. You gotta give me a sign or something," and people are doing this all over the land. You know, "If this thing is wrong, have such and such a thing happen." And this such and such a thing doesn't happen because it's not Judgment Day. And God is not smashing sin right now. It's the day of grace when people are allowed to choose for their own selves whether or not they're going to follow Him or not. The Judgment Day is coming when they're going to be judged, and they're going to be judged by the Word when they are judged. But it's not the Judgment Day right now. So God just sits up in heaven and He looks down on them and they say, "Give me a sign whether or not this thing I'm doing is right or wrong." And God says, "I've given you one. You got it. Go read it." He doesn't just sit there in silence. And they say, "Well, I guess it must be okay." And all over the country, Christians, even real Christians, are patterning their life off these inward impressions that are nothing but the feeling of heart. They're nothing more nor less than the feeling of the heart. Now, good Christians who believe in the Word of God as a pattern for life and godliness will probably not get led terribly astray by it because they keep it in check to the Word of God, and yet they are still very deceived. "Lord, am I supposed to go as a missionary? If I am, open the way for me." You know, Paul went to a lot of places that weren't open before him. He got dragged out of the city. And the gates closed. They said, "Get out of our town." They beat him and they left him for dead. You know what he did? He didn't die, but he did come back to life. And you know what happened when he came back to life when that happened? He went back into the city. That's what it says. He went back into the city and strengthened the Christians. You don't have to have an open door to be a missionary. You just have to read, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," and then you get up and obey it. We don't have to have the voice of God tell us something to do it. The Scriptures have given us a pattern to follow in life. And we need to put the Scriptures back in their rightful place, and we need to shed all this extra biblical revelation that is absolutely worthless to us, that teaches us nothing and is of no value to us. It actually is very attractive to a lot of people because it's very easy. It's very easy to sit back and say, "You know, God, I need help. My heart is torn right now. I've got this situation in life. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do about it. I need help. You show me what I'm supposed to do." And you sit back and relax. Take a little nap. And you wake up. And a feeling comes shooting through your heart that, yeah, that's really what I want to do. And you say the voice of God. And you stand up and you go do it. And God keeps saying anything to you. It's very normal to get those kind of feelings. I have them every day. Sometimes I have them about things I should do, and sometimes I have them about things I shouldn't do. Now, there's a lot of things I would like to do in life that I choose not to do because it is against the Word of God. I would have to break some rule to pursue that path. Maybe the end would be a good end, but the getting there, I would have to step across a fence that God says no about. You know, it would be very good of me if I went and published a lot of Christian books and sent them out and taught a church that doesn't know anything about biblical doctrine if I started spreading some words about the truth. But you know, if I have to get through a closed and locked door at a bank to get the money to publish those books, then I can't do it. No longer right. We face a lot of situations like that in life. And I believe that in Christianity today, there is a very sad plight where the Word of God is so little valued that we have some people living like they want to live on one side, and the rest of the Christians who are half serious want to get away from these people who are living wrong until they go live how they want to live on the other side. And both of them leave the Bible on the shelf. And so we have the Pentecostal whose lifestyle and message is permeating Christianity as a whole across our nation. And then we have a few serious people that says, don't worry, God is up in heaven, he shut the door, he's not going to say anything to earth anymore. Until the judgment day. Don't, if anything happens, if a miracle happens, it was led by the devil. That's what they say. Well, how foolish. How foolish. And if we are going to live according to truth, we are going to have to leave a person open to error. And leave them the Bible as their guide. Here's your path. The Bible says don't step aside to the right hand or to the left. But there is no brick wall. God does still speak to people. God does still perform miracles. God still does sometimes lead people. The Holy Spirit sometimes might say something to somebody. We can't stand against the error of the Pentecostal by saying that God is silent now and doesn't talk to people anymore. And yet the Pentecostals are in error. Well, let me tell you one thing that you can say. Until God is loud, he is silent. Don't pretend. You are a fool. You are such a fool that you pretend. It is something that is such a temptation to do sometimes. You have the story in the Old Testament where Solomon had made shields of gold for the temple, and there was the glory of God was in that temple, and the people of God were ruling the world and on top of the world, and God was known and served in the nation. And then the people departed from God, and the king, another king, came up and overcame the people, and he took away all those shields of gold. He took everything out of the temple. He robbed the people of Israel and left them as a weak, sick nation that whose glory was gone. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he went out and he made shields of brass. And they put those shields of brass in the temple. And the people stood there bearing those shields of brass just like they had borne the shield of gold in the day of Solomon. But the glory of God was gone, and the only thing that was left in the nation of Israel was a people who had departed from God and were keeping up the show. Now, if God is going to say something to us, let us hear it. And if you don't hear it, don't pretend. It's stupidity to pretend that God did something for you he didn't do. we're seeking revival and we want the power of God. We want the moving of the Spirit of God. When it happens, I'm going to be grateful. And we're all going to be very blessed by it when it happens. But brothers, if we start pretending it's happening before it happens, we have deceived ourselves and anybody who listens to us. These doctrines, I believe, are foundational to building a life that is steadfast and unmovable, as Paul writes to one of, in one of his epistles, that you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's only one thing to do to get there, and that is to base your life on a steadfast, unchanging surface or foundation. Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And while God sometimes may go further than His Word and show you something, lead you on in your life, bless you, help you to help somebody, the Spirit might say something to you, we don't need it to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the Word of the Lord. You don't need it. And if it's going to come to you, it's going to be given of God. Not something that you need to be feeling like you're lacking if you don't have it. We don't have to have it. When God has a work for us to do and we're able to receive it, He'll give it to us. Otherwise, we're fine without it. Because all things that pertain to life and godliness are written here in the book. I don't know. I feel this so strongly, and I'm afraid I don't know how to fully teach tonight what I'm trying to say. But I do believe that based on the things that we looked at tonight, there is no such thing as the Spirit of God speaking to your spirit, where you sense, feel, or want a certain thing. That is not how the Spirit of God speaks to you. That is not the voice of God. Your brain might be lit on fire from eating something stupid like onions. I hope none of you guys do something so stupid, but if you guys do something like eating onions, you might go to bed and your brain might be lit on fire. You might even dream a dream at night. And God doesn't ever say that every dream that you have is from Him. He does say that if He wants to communicate with you, He might communicate with a dream. But He says, I will make myself known in a dream. Now, if you have a dream and God wasn't made known in it, I wouldn't count it for anything. But let's take reality here. And let's not get on a church internet site and start running a faith church where we can all be a preacher or a singer or something else like these groups that you can live in a virtual world on the internet and create your life and house and family and everything, and it's all make-believe. If we're going to have the power of the Spirit of God, we're going to have it from the Lord. And if we don't have it from the Lord, we don't have it. So let's have it real if we're going to have it. If God doesn't give it, then we don't have it. Now I believe that the power of the Spirit of God is manifested in this church. But it's not manifested in voices we hear. It's not manifested in Him telling us to do something. It's manifested in evidences when you see somebody get converted. And they start bearing fruit. They start living according to different rules in life. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does that. That's when you see somebody led of the Spirit of God. I know there's a number of people in this room who are led of the Spirit of God that way. I've had some strange things happen to me where I felt
things happen. You know, God says we should be zealous for His kingdom. Now, I've had things happen to me where it felt like the Spirit of God moved in my heart. And for a moment of time, I was just exuberant with zeal. But you know what? The Spirit of God bears fruit. If you have a moment of extreme feeling for God, where you want to just serve Him with all of your might, and the next day, you don't actually go do it, it's just your imagination. Because the Spirit of God will bear fruit when He comes. The Spirit of God will actually make you do something. Thinking and wanting and feeling and wishing are all lovely things if they're kept right. However, they're not God. They're just how God built your body. And they should not be interpreted as God. And the fact that the Pentecostals have said that they have received the baptism of the Spirit and they now go around speaking in tongues and doing all sorts of great and mighty wonders, the fact of the matter is they have to fake it because there is no reality there. They have healing meetings and they fake their healing. And they speak in tongues and they fake speak in tongues and then they interpret and they fake interpret. They do all sorts of things. They've got to keep up a show because they said that these things are necessary to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we have it. And you don't. Nothing's happening, so they've got a show. They got to put on a show. Now, of course, nobody in this room is even tempted to go that direction in their life. And yet, the Pentecostals are the church on fire in the United States today. They're the church that is doing more in this world than any other denomination of Christians that exists. Their books are running wild throughout Christian circles. Their teaching is running wild throughout Christian circles. Their programs on television and radio are running wild because they have more fire and zeal than any other church. And their influence is devastating everywhere it goes. It's devastating to godly living. Because it gives you an easy way to find out the will of God. And it leaves out the Word, which is the only way to find out the will of God. It's the only way we have to find out the will of God. God never did reveal His will in matters of righteousness to an individual who had the Bible at their fingertips. He never did. He's never going to. So who are you led away with? Did the Spirit of God? Did the Spirit of God lead you into temptation? Or were you led away to idols? Or were you led away by a lust, a desire you had? Or were you led away with the error of the wicked teaching against the Bible? Or were you just led away of the desires of your own heart, where you just wanted to do something and so you came up with a good way to believe that it was the Word and will of God? Were you led by? It's a very deep and long subject. I believe the Spirit of God does lead. I believe sometimes God does intervene with people and perform miracles. He's not doing it with anybody here. Not right now. Nobody has experienced it. There isn't anybody here who God ever told anything to. And there are people who go around on a daily basis, once or twice a day, at least. You will hear them tell that God led them to do something. God led them to go here to this meeting. God led them to stay home. God led them to do this business. God led them to go out to this person. God led them here. God led them there. And they have no evidence for that leading at all. That's all. They have nothing to prove that they were led that way except that's what they did. Another form of Calvinism, another form of false doctrine.
where we don't have any responsibility. We can just let life drift by. I feel sorry for those people because they're always wondering what God wants them to do next. They're always wondering, they're always asking. They're most of the time ignoring the one source where they can get the information from. Now, there's no way to build a solid church on that kind of a foundation. There's no way. A solid church is going to be built on a solid foundation. And a foundation that is built on feelings of the heart is going to be shaky, if not erroneous and wicked. So let's build on a solid foundation. Let's just